How tempting it is to want more stuff, isn't it? Hey, how tempting it is to live at least functionally as though the man in Jesus' parable is someone to copy. We might agree with Jesus in principle that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, but in practice, we often counsel ourselves in the way the rich man in the parable does. Don't we? Look how attractive his personal goal is. He says to himself, "Soul, you have plenty of grain stored up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." In the world, we are surrounded by this kind of approach to life. How attractive is an early retirement spent holidaying about the beautiful places of the world? It might be rephrased, take life easy, eat cheese, drink wine in France, and be merry. Isn't that a goal so many are after? A whole life's pursuit for that? And isn't it an attractive goal at one level? Jesus is going to tell us two things this morning. He's going to tell us that what really drives this kind of thinking is actually greed. And greed is really dangerous. Greed is really dangerous. And ultimately, greed is a sign of foolishness. That's the first thing he's going to tell us. But he's also going to give us antidotes to greed by reminding us about the care and provision of our Heavenly Father. So that's where we're going to go this morning, two parts. We'll first listen to Jesus teach us about the danger of greed, and then we'll listen to Jesus as he builds our faith in our Heavenly Father's provision. So the setting for Jesus' teaching today starts out with someone in the crowd asking Jesus to settle a dispute this person has with their brother. He asks Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. That's the request. What's this man asking? He could be asking one of two things. It could either be that this person's brother is being selfish and not sharing the inheritance with this man, an inheritance which is rightfully his. Or it could be that the person making this request to Jesus is wanting his brother to agree with him to take the inheritance early, to divide it before his father dies, as it were. Similar to the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15, a few chapters earlier, about the younger brother who takes his inheritance early and goes off and spends it. Either way, Jesus' answer reveals that the real issue, the issue that he sees and the issue that really matters, is the issue of greed. The first thing Jesus does in response is he distances himself from the nitty-gritty of solving this personal, particular case and says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" The point is not that Jesus doesn't care about justice. The point is that Jesus' response shows that he's not going to be sidetracked from his primary mission of preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and of heading to the cross by getting caught up solving every personal legal case. But Jesus does get involved, doesn't he? He kind of distances himself from some particulars, but he does get involved, but he gets involved at the level of the heart. Don't we love this about Jesus? How often we want some circumstance to change in our lives, but Jesus wants to use the occasion to deal with our hearts. Perhaps you can relate to that yourself. If our main concern in seeking Jesus is for him to change our circumstances according to our desires, we will find ourselves either disappointed or following a Jesus who doesn't exist. He is more concerned with our hearts. And this is what he says. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. That's the response that Jesus has to say to this situation. The problem Jesus sees in front of him with this man really is greed. That's the serious problem. The opposite of contentment, the improper desire for more. And Jesus says greed is dangerous, so you need to watch out. Greed is dangerous both because it's a cause and a symptom. Greed is a cause in that it's a power that blinds us to reality. Greed gets in and blinds us to the world we really live in. But greed is also dangerous because it exposes, it reveals a foolish perspective on life. We need to watch out for greed because when we see greed appear, it reveals that something faulty is happening in our thinking. Alarm bells should go off. Something faulty is happening in our thinking about God, about our own mortality, and about the life to come. Watch out for greed. And that's what Jesus' parable about the rich man is about, illustrating the danger and the folly of greed. Thinking a bit about the parable now together, isn't it interesting how the man in Jesus' parable is already rich? Do you notice that? He's not just a man, he's a rich man. Greed doesn't disappear because someone has a lot of possessions. This is really important to note. Greed is not something that is resolved by having more, because greed is a heart problem that doesn't understand what life is really about. And having more stuff doesn't solve that. This is one of the lies about greed. The idea that once you get more, you'll be satisfied. But it doesn't work like that. Instead, greed consumes and blinds us to reality. And it reveals a faulty view of faith and life. And the key issue, the key thing that this man, this rich man in the parable, and a world driven by the same goals has missed is what? He's missed his mortality. He's missed the fact that he's going to die, and that really what matters is that he's accountable to God for the life that he's lived. God is our creator. He made us for a positive purpose. We are not just free agents who choose what we want to do. We've been made by God and for God, and we'll give an account for the lives that we've lived. How foolish to not live in the light of our certain death and to not live in the light of our accountability to our Creator. The truth is that a deep sense of our mortality is not a bad thing at all. In fact, Psalm 90 is going to pray and teach us and say, Lord, teach us to number our days, to be aware of our mortality, so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Because it's in remembering our mortality that we realize we are not the master of our lives. We are created. We are fragile. God is the one who lives forever. God is the one to whom we owe our lives. This rich man in our parable is simply living for himself and for this present life. And Jesus says that someone like this is a fool. A fool. And it's really important that we don't stand before God on the day of judgment and find him telling us that we are fools. because we lived our lives selfishly for our own pleasures. Watch out, Jesus says to us this morning. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Are you in the grip of greed? Are you living for yourself, for this present life, and not wholeheartedly for God and for His coming kingdom? Is there some area of your life that you are aware of now where your heart is pulling strongly after the things in this world? Maybe it's a house or houses. Maybe it's the right house with the right things. Maybe it's the right kids' room with all the right toys. Maybe it's a car, a better car, or more cars. Maybe it's clothes. Maybe it's shoes. Maybe it's more clothes. Maybe it's more shoes. Maybe it's holidays. Maybe it's more holidays. Maybe it's better holidays. Perhaps you need to bring that to God in repentance today. Perhaps you need not just to bring it to repentance, bring it to God in repentance today. But perhaps you need to listen carefully to what Jesus now goes on to say. Because we've just thought about greed, the danger of greed. But you can't just put something down and pick nothing up. Right? Because the thing about greed in this present world is that it holds out an alternative promise. This is how the rich man was living. He was making promises to himself, wasn't he? Soul, I'm going to make you a promise about the future. Pleasure laid up for many days. That's a hope and a promise, however foolish. And he's living by that promise. We need, if we're going to get off greed, a replacement hope and a replacement promise. And that's where Jesus wants to direct our hearts now. So we repent and redirect our hearts. Not to the feeble, changing, uncertain word of humans, but to the unshakable and unstoppable word of God. Because the thing is, Jesus doesn't just want to make not greedy people. He wants to go further. He wants to make us positively generous people. Jesus doesn't want to just remove our pursuit of passions. He wants to redirect that pursuit. We need to live for something. And Jesus knows that a simple, content, and generous life flows out of faith. And so he turns our gaze now to our Heavenly Father to build the faith that flows out in generosity. So that's where we're going to take a turn now and think about how Jesus helps us with our greed. Jesus knows that we're weak, and here we see one of the kindnesses of Jesus, in that he piles up the reasons for trusting our Heavenly Father, doesn't he? He goes on and on about why we can trust our Heavenly Father. So if you're taking notes, we're now going to go through 5 antidotes to greed. 5 antidotes to greed. Starting there in verse 22, we're thinking from. The first one, you can title True Life. The first thing Jesus gives to help us is he puts possessions in the light of true life. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. That is, this narrow aspect of your life, namely what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear. Why? Because life is more than food and the body more than clothes. First thing Jesus does is he gets us to think about what and where we think true life is. This is what Jesus first said to the crowd, didn't he? Watch out for greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. That's not where life is. Greed is also folly, not just because it's dangerous or because it exposes our hearts. It's because greed is looking for life in stuff. And life is not in things. It's amazing how many times we need to hear this and how each generation needs to hear it. Recently, I was hearing some youth tell me that a popular young celebrity, I can't remember their name, had made it to the top only to realize that having it all didn't fulfill them. And I said, that's so funny, because I've been hearing that story since I was 17, 18. That's nearly 20 years ago. And I bet the older among us would be able to recount stories from when they were younger of hearing that same narrative. Somebody made it to the top, somebody got it all, and it didn't satisfy. How many times do we need to hear that before we start to take note of it? Life is more than possessions. It's easy, really easy, at this point, to insert other things here, isn't it? Like life is about family, or friends, or health, or life is about the journey, or the experience is about being in the moment, isn't it? Tempting, but that's not exactly right either, is it? Sure, God gives us many good gifts, but life does not consist in the gifts. True life consists in knowing God and living for Him. That's what Jesus teaches us in John 17 when He prays, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent." This is what the seventh day of Creation Week was about. Life with and for God. If all we had was 6 days and then just ourselves and loads of stuff, we'd be missing our purpose. Life, true life, is living with God and for God. And one way to help us out of the pursuit of more possessions is by being reminded what real life, what true life really is. Second, Jesus points us to a Father who provides. He says, look at God's care of creation. And then he compares us to birds and grass. He says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. And further down compares us to the grass. Consider the wild flowers, how they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? And then Jesus, He puts us in perspective, doesn't He, in that? He says, you're more valuable than birds and grass. It's not that birds and grass aren't valuable. It's that you are very valuable. I love Jesus' simple logic. If it could get down into our hearts. It's logic we can grasp, isn't it? If God cares for birds, won't He care for His blood-bought children? The people that He sent His Son to rescue by dying for them? He doesn't overlook the birds. Will He really overlook you, His children? If God's goodness extends to the grass by clothing it with flowers, don't you know how much more he's going to clothe you? Not just now, but forever. Clothe you with immortality. Clothe you with imperishability. How he will clothe you with bodies that never fail, but shine like the sun in his kingdom forever. If he clothes the grass, if he's got a plan for the grass, he's going to clothe you, his blood-bought children. This is about seeing God's heart for us, about knowing the care of our Heavenly Father. Because if we're going to live simple and generous lives, we need to let go of self-security. One of the reasons for accumulating lots of goods is that we're concerned with protecting ourselves. Having all the goods, it's a way of protection. But as the parable of the rich fool teaches us, this is a false hope. Our true protection and provision comes not from what we provide for ourselves, but from God's grace in Christ. Did you notice that in the parable, it was the ground that produced the goods? Even the rich fool was ultimately dependent upon the provision of God. Number three, Jesus says, know your strength or your weakness. And sandwiched there, in between Jesus reflecting on God's care of creation, he asks us whether worrying will help us. Who of you, by worrying, Jesus says, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So in contrast to God's power and provision in his government of the world, Jesus reminds us of our weakness. This is not about being lazy with our health. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus is getting worry out of our minds. How obvious and practical Jesus is, right? Worry doesn't actually help. And it doesn't help because you haven't been given that kind of power. We haven't been given that kind of power over our lives. We are creatures. We don't know our future. We don't know the number of our days. We don't actually determine that, ultimately. We haven't been given that power. Jesus is saying, get yourself in perspective. Because the other side of seeing God's power and provision is seeing how weak we really are, so that we lean on the goodness of God in Christ for us. Right? We need to see his power and our weakness so we wean ourselves off our own efforts to provide and create life for ourselves and wean ourselves onto God, who has both the power and the goodness and the promises to provide everything that we really need. Number four, a people who are distinct. Jesus says, look, the pagan world runs after such things, and your father knows that you need them. Right? He said, guys, people who don't know God run after and chase after all the possessions. And that's not fitting for you guys. You guys know God. I remember a guy at an old job of mine once said to me, fellow colleague, it was perhaps at a time when I was expressing a little bit of grump, which I do occasionally. He says to me, you should be happy, shouldn't you? You've got God, right? It's a bit of a stressful situation at work and I'm getting my feathers a little bit ruffled. He says, aren't you supposed to be different? You've got God. I'll be honest, it was a bit convicting. Because he's drawing a reasonable conclusion, isn't he? Shouldn't my life be different than theirs? Or from his perspective, shouldn't this guy's life be different from ours? Because he's got God. He knows God. Yeah, it should be. There should be something different about my life. Because yeah, I do have God. And so I needed to repent of my faithlessness. And in looking at the circumstances of my life, for my joy, and whether that was going to determine how I was going to behave, how I was going to feel, how I was going to live. I needed to repent of that. Jesus says here, a world that doesn't know God runs after life in material things. But you don't need to be like that, children. Because your Father knows that you need those things. And he's got the power and the concern to give them to you in his time. Number five, and this is his last one, or at least the last one that I'm going to draw out, and you could do more as you think about the passage this week. Jesus says your Father's glad to give you the kingdom. And this is perhaps the high point in Jesus' encouragement. And what a wonderful phrase we've been given. And a window into the heart of our God, isn't it? Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. Right? Even Jesus is like the tenderness, you know? Isn't he just the tender Jesus? He knows our frame. Little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It's not simply that we get the kingdom. It's that God has given us the kingdom. And it's not simply that God was willing to give us the kingdom. It is his pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's incredible, right? Get up, heart, and see God. How gracious and kind he is. And here we must reflect on the cross. Because you see, the thing is, none of us actually deserve to be in God's kingdom. Each of us has lived or is living his or her own way. We've not lived mindful of God, bringing honor to him with all our days. We've not been overly concerned about his kingdom all the time. We've broken God's good law. We actually deserve punishment for being rebels, let alone citizens, glad citizens of his kingdom. But the God we serve is incredible. And out of his own goodness and by his own initiative, not because we asked or because we were so lovely, but simply because he is love, he sent his Son to take the punishment for our sins. And the Son willingly gave his life for rebels like us. And so through Jesus, God has made a way for us to enter his kingdom. And it has been his pleasure to do it. Hey? What a God. Do you see the heart of God here? Because this is so important for us to grasp. God is so gracious. And he has demonstrated his grace in history at the cross. God is so generous, and he's demonstrated his generosity to us. You didn't twist a reluctant God's arm. A gracious and generous God came for rebellious and ungrateful you and me. That's what happened. And if you are trusting in Jesus this morning, this promise is for you. Grab hold of it. And if you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, why? Why not? Today could be the day that you are reconciled to God, that your sins are forgiven and the promises of God could become yours. And God can be your heavenly Father today. You can say goodbye past and hello amazing future with God. God offers Jesus as a gift. Turn and receive him. So as we come into land, hasn't Jesus gone to pains to wean us off ourselves and to encourage our faith in God's ongoing care for his people? So what should we do now? What should we do in response to this? With hearts resting in these promises and trusting in our Heavenly Father's good care, let's seek his kingdom. Rather than the pursuit of more possessions or pleasing ourselves in this present life, let's give ourselves to seek. That's a change of pursuit. To seek his kingdom. Let's seek to enter his kingdom ourselves by repenting of covetousness and by trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's seek the advancement of God's kingdom by living in such a way that we use our gifts, the gifts that God has given to each one of us, his followers. Use our gifts and use our possessions to work towards more people knowing the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. Let's give ourselves to that goal. That's a much better goal to give ourselves to. And let's seek to live like citizens of God's kingdom. In this context, that means we should live differently with our possessions. Our lives really should change. Right? We really should watch out for greed, trust our Heavenly Father, and actually do what Jesus says. Because of who God is. We should live generous lives. This is not about selling every single item that we own. That's not Jesus' point. But it is about looking honestly at our lives and asking ourselves whether our lives show that we're living for this present age or for the age to come. Whether our lives show that we're in the grip of greed or whether we're trusting in our gracious Heavenly Father and his care. We should give to the poor. As I say, it's not about making ourselves poor, as it were. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, he says to the rich, be generous and share, and to be rich in good works. Rich people among us, be rich in good works. Give, share. Don't use your wealth simply to satisfy yourself. Don't use your surplus just to build up more pleasure for yourself, uncertain pleasure in this present life. Use it to advance the kingdom and to help the poor. This is a life-changing word if we listen to it, isn't it? Maybe we need to think practically how this would actually look if we were to follow Jesus and to trust in him. And the last thing I'm going to say is just pick up on this wonderful teaching here at the end of our section. And this is where we'll end. Jesus says, provide by giving to the poor. He said, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Giving to the poor is actually putting money in the bank of heaven. You give down here and the credit increases up there. That's what Jesus is saying. And the reason why that's important is because doesn't it feel, or at least we can start to think this way, like giving here is loss, but it's not. Giving here is actually true gain. Giving our stuff away now is not us having less, it's actually us having more. Because we're investing in the place where life really is, in the new creation, in God's everlasting kingdom. That's actually wise. So in contrast to the rich fool who built a barn in this present life, a barn full of goods that death would rob him of the ability to enjoy, the generous Christian, by giving to the poor, is putting his money into heaven's bank for the day when death will be entry into eternal and unfailing enjoyment of all that God has in store for her. That is what the generous Christian is doing. And believe it or not, even now, by putting our money into heaven's bank, will actually help us to have our hearts there. Because where our treasure is, there we also will be interested as well. Let's pray together as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We realize that we are weak and that we have been sinful. We realize that we've held on to possessions. We realize that we've needed this reorienting. We pray that you'd forgive our sins. We pray that you'd forgive our misguided pursuits of more and more stuff and for thinking that we'd get life in this present world. We pray that you would grow our faith in your promises, that you would help us to see your heart and your gracious generosity and provision, and that you're a faithful and reliable God, and to lean on you and to live now as different people, generous people, whose true treasure is in heaven with you. We pray for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen.